the subject that we're talking about today. And remember, every week during our life groups, the subject is going to be different. In this week, it is suffering. And we're actually looking at it a little bit different. If you saw the videos, you'll see they're both talking about it from a Christian perspective. And some of the handout deals with the Christian perspective of it. A lot of what we're going to talk about this morning is not exactly just from a Christian viewpoint, but just from a worldly viewpoint. How you deal with evil and suffering and a God who's in control of everything. And I know now we have far more material that we can cover in this 30 minutes since in the first service we figured that out. So I'm going to skip over a lot, but a lot of the handout back there deals with this. And if you ever have any more questions about that, it may be something you never even thought about or never even heard about before. But so we're going to kind of cover it from that perspective, just kind of a more of a worldly perspective. Because, you know, atheists, they look at it and they say there can't be a God, because if there was a God, there wouldn't be evil in the world. And so they just trying to look at those things and say, that's inconsistent to say God is sovereign and in control of everything. If he was, he would make everybody happy and everything would be good. There would be no suffering. There'd be no evil. So they say, therefore, since we know suffering is there, then it means God doesn't exist. So basically, that's what we're looking at. And from a biblical perspective, when you say God is sovereign and God is in control, but yet there is evil, how you put those together? How does that work? And that's what we're trying to look at and think through. And it is it's a difficult thing. And you may come out of this and you say, well, I don't agree with you. And I say, okay, that's fine. As long as you do your homework and know why you disagree or why. And again, this is a kind of a theory that and a lot of people don't agree with it. But if you believe that God is sovereign and yet you see there's still stuff in the world, you got to think through it. You know, you got to work on it. You got to figure out. You got to try to understand it. You know, like this lady, she came in the room and her husband had a fly swat in his hand. Do y'all know what a fly swat is? Some of you young people don't know what that is. It's a rod about this long, a piece of metal with a big thing we use to kill flies. All right, that's what that is. Because I don't take anything for granted anymore. Because you know, back there in our classroom, this past VBS, one little boy said, "What's a paddling?" He didn't know what a spanking was. So I'm thinking, what? Anyway. That's what a fly swat is. So the guy's in there killing flies with this fly swat, and his wife comes in the room and says, "What you doing?" That's kind of like, here's your sign. I got a fly swat in my hand. What do you think? "I'm killing flies." She said, "Oh, how you doing?" He said, "Well, I killed 3 male flies and 2 female flies." And she says, "And how do you know they're male flies and female flies?" He says, "Easy. I killed 3 male flies on a remote, and 2 female flies were on a phone. So that's how I know. I killed them." That's the way that works. Some things are harder to understand than that, all right? And this is one of them. It's difficult. Evil and suffering in the world of a God, a good and sovereign God. When I say sovereign, it just means God is in control. That's what it means. Nothing good happens, nothing bad happens, that he's not in control of it, all right? And then when you look at that and you start to say, well, if God's in control and this is evil, then what does that mean? And too many times, we don't stop to think through the issue. And if you haven't suffered already, if you live very long, you will. You'll suffer physically. You'll lose someone in your family. Somebody will die. You'll bury someone before it's time. You will suffer some way. You might lose a job. You might lose a house. You might be physically sick for the rest of your life. If it haven't happened yet, it's going to happen. Why? Because we live in a world of suffering. You know, that's just it. And when people come along and say, and what happens is this. We've seen it way too many times in our ministry time. When some kind of evil suffering happens in someone's life and they haven't tried to process it beforehand, when it happens, they just say, well, if that's the way he's going to handle it, because, see, God didn't answer it the way they wanted it. So they said, well, then God's not in control. And they turn their back on God and they bail. The Bible calls that apostasy, actually, where when the tough times come, If you haven't got ready for it or tried to get ready for it, you know, that's why when we talk about it, and some people, I know they think I'm crazy, I say, we need to talk about teaching our people how to die. You know why? Because you're going to die. How many people ever stop and think about, you know, death process? What does that mean? When is it going to happen? If it happens and whenever I can't control it, and most of the time we can't control it, am I ready for it? Is my family ready for it? Am I thinking through it? And most of the time, they're not. So when it happens, people's lives are shattered. Same thing with suffering. When it comes and we're not ready for it, we automatically either blame God or blame somebody else, and we turn our back on him and say, well, if that's just the way God's going to do it, then I don't need him anymore. And then it's done. Happens all the time. We call it all kinds of things. But that's exactly what it is. So that's what we're looking at today, kind of more from a philosophical standpoint. Because atheists, that's exactly what they try to say. They say, oh, wait a minute, God can't exist. Well, number one, I want to ask, wait a minute, do you know everything there is to know in the world? Have you been to every place in the world that there's a possibility God exists? And how many of them can say yeah to that? Anybody? No. I said, what if he exists in that part you don't know anything about? Well, they don't want to entertain that, but they just said, oh, no, God can't exist because it's inconsistent, because there's evil in the world. Where is God? Where's God when you bury your 18-month-old? You know, where is God when you lose your job and you're trying to do the right thing? Where is God when 3,000 people are killed because some jihadist flies an airplane into the Twin Towers and people are killed? Where is he when all that happens? That's evil, right? Where is God? The truth of the matter is that all we have to do is live long enough. Let me ask this question. Who in here has never suffered anything? Well, what's wrong with y'all? What, y'all? Are y'all sinning? Is that why you're suffering, just because you're sinning? You know, some people say that. No, you live in a fallen world, and you live in a fleshly body, and you're going to get sick, and you're going to die, and those things are going to happen. So how do you process that? That's what we're looking at. That's what the handout's about. That's what you talk about in your life group. You know, Joni Erickson and, oh, goodness, I can't remember his name, emeritus professor, president at Moody Bible College, they talk about suffering from a Christian standpoint, all the hard things that they've gone through in their life. But we're just stepping outside of that a little bit, all right? So we're going to look at it from that perspective. When you know, I love it, the other night I was watching again a short video of Jordan Peterson, and this guy, I think his name was Ballard from BBC, was interviewing him. And, you know, he has this little book in front of him that's got its circle, its Russian circle and all this stuff. And he says, you know, the group I work for, we believe in Marxism and we live by this thing. And he basically says, Jordan Peterson, what do you think about this? He says, it's trash. He said, the last 100 years proves that Marxism doesn't work and socialism doesn't work. Where are you? And pretty much the boy said, uh-oh. Why? And he started quoting off these figures. What about all these people that died? What about all these millions that they starved to death? What about, is that evil? Yeah, and that evil was absolutely done by people. You know, that's the bottom line. If we forget that we live in a fallen world and sin has a lot to do with it, and we're not talking about natural disasters. You know, we call them natural disasters, like a tsunami. Tsunami comes and kills 300,000 one time. Oh, that's a tragedy, absolutely. So where's God when that happens? He's in the same place. He hasn't moved. I love that old story. This couple had been married 50 years, and, you know, they're getting in their old Chevrolet truck, and she gets in her side, and he gets in his side, and they're driving down the road, and she starts to reminisce and say, you know, used to, when we were first married, you know, this is how we did things, you know. And she said, we don't sit together anymore. What's the problem? And the old guy looked over, and he says, I ain't moved. I'm in the same place I was. You're the one that moved. When all this stuff starts to fall apart, and we start asking, where's God? He's in the place he's always been. Have you stopped to think through that process of it? How did it all come from, you know, and we won't even get that far, but in Romans it talks about it. Everything suffers because of sin. Romans talks about how the earth is groaning and travailing. Why? Because sin had its effect on everything. Why is it that plates move and tsunamis come? Why? Sins affect all of that stuff, every bit of it, everything. The suffering inflicted, well, I won't put all those in there because all you got, and what Peterson said to that guy was, just go back and look at history. And it'll prove to you right quick, Marxism doesn't work and socialism doesn't work. And the only way it works is if you kill about 100 million by force or starve them to death. It doesn't work. Oh, well, we stand by it And the boy couldn't say anything. And he said, well, you just trashed me. You destroyed me. Peterson didn't say anything. Why? If the shoe fits, wear it, right? Isn't that right? Oh, I didn't get the first verse. 2 Corinthians 4. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He's speaking to believers. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are delivered unto what? You're going to die. Well, I don't want to talk about it. It ain't going to change it. It doesn't matter if you don't believe the world's round or flat. You know, it ain't going to change just because you say you believe that. It doesn't going to change the fact that it is what it is, right? Death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. It's a reflection of the fact that we no longer believe that the world is under a curse and that people are going to suffer. You know, it's just the way it's always been since day one, since Cain and Abel, since Adam and Eve. That's the way it is. So then when people do suffer, there are no categories for it. So automatically we just blame God and say, well, God, if that's where you're going to be, we're done with you. And it happens all the time. It happens all the time. We expect some suffering. Now, we just expect those people over there. They've been fighting and killing each other for 1,000 years. We expect it out of them, but not here in Byron. Why not? You know, all it takes to have rotten kids is rotten parents to raise rotten kids. Ain't that right? So don't be surprised when they act like that. That's just part of it. It's part of the whole deal. Have we come to terms with the pervasive nature of evil? If you throw out the picture, if you throw out the understanding that we are all born with a depraved nature, sinful nature, then we shouldn't be surprised. It would be a miracle if you don't suffer. It's a miracle that we don't ever all die, already dead, from all the stuff that goes on, right? Quickly, we have to go on. What did Hosea say? You sow the wind, and what do you reap? The whirlwind. You know, you just do bad things. It's going to come back around. These bad things are going to happen. But it doesn't mean that God's not in control. We have to hurry on to the main part, all right? All this is in the thing. Yeah, look back at that. We think it's a tragedy now if we lose somebody in our family. If you lived 150 years ago and everybody had a lot of kids, it was a miracle if they didn't lose two or three of them. And now we think, oh, God, why did you let us lose one? What if you lost 10 out of the 15 you had? Well, is it any different now? No, God ain't changed. Our situation is a lot better than it used to be. But why is it that we think, well, let's go ahead, all right? We simply have no categories for evil and suffering. So when something falls apart, we automatically blame God. Or you blame the government, or you blame the blame the police and take away all the guns. Why? Take the police guns away from them. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Hello? I'm not going to be political today, all right? We blame the gun laws and so on. There's no doctrine of depravity. So it's part of a worldview, again, that is open to these things. And they say, oh, well, this evil is here, so God must not be God. He surely is not in control. If God was there, everybody would be happy. Happy, happy, happy. Isn't that right? Remember that? Did y'all ever see that, what would you call them? A sitcom, but each week, episode. Wow, it's been a long morning. Episode of Last Man Standing, where he and his wife takes the grandchild to this daycare center that day. And it's a whacked out place, man. I'm telling you, the guy, the leader is a wacko. And he starts doing all this stuff, and it's, well, let me just bring it on down for you, all right? This is before all this stuff. The little boy is sitting in the class, and they're sitting there, and he's a little boy, and he's got on a princess suit. So he starts to cry, and the leader says, oh, we got to encourage him. And old Last Man Standing says, that's a dude. Looks like a girl to me. And oh, and here that boy stands up and says, we don't talk about that kind of stuff in here. It's happy, happy land. That's not the way it is. I should have looked it up. How do you say his name? Dostoevsky? Or it was either Solzhenitsyn who said, listen, there is no such thing as a utopia. If everybody had everything they needed in this life to be happy, they wouldn't be happy. And they would go out there and do something to mess up the stuff so that they would have something to do. They won't be satisfied. Why we always got to have a new phone? Because we ain't satisfied with the old one. Why we always got to have a new car? Because we ain't satisfied with it. Why do my chickens run to every pile of food I give them? Because they ain't satisfied with the first one. I throw stuff at them. Said, you moron, it ain't nothing different than the next one. You greedy thing. That's just the way it is. Oh, if God was doing it right, we'd all be happy. We'll never be satisfied. Is that true or not? If you find satisfaction, wow, satisfaction, you are way out there ahead of most people. Way out there. Just because you live in North America or in England, you think there's nobody supposed to die in your family? You're not supposed to lose your child? Why? Oh, well, it wouldn't be fair. Why not? What is fair? Well, if God's in control, let me say this. I believe the Scripture teaches a child of God, a person who is trusting in Christ as a Savior, there's nothing in your life that happens that God doesn't know about and has to okay first. That means you're losing your child, you're losing your family, you're losing house, nothing. That's what sovereignty means, okay? So when you believe that and you start to say, but look at all these bad things that happened, how are you going to put all that together? You see that? You see that's what we're talking about? You say, why you keep saying it? Because it's that important and we don't do it. We don't think through it. Is it surprising that anybody's still alive? That we haven't killed off everybody? Boy, that's a shocker, isn't it? We have just enough theology to curse God when everything doesn't go right and to find any comfort in Him when things are terrible. That's right. We're going to blame Him. Look at 1 John. I love this. John said, listen, this is the message that you have heard of Him, and we declare unto you that God is light and no darkness at all. No monism, where you have this both where Hinduism, where we got a good God and a bad God, and none of that. He said, no darkness whatsoever. Ain't like that. Ain't the way it looks. It's none like that whatsoever. The God of the Bible is only good. He is only that. There is no evil in Him. So when someone tries to say, well, if God is out there, He's a wicked, cruel God. No, He's not. How do you reconcile that? You ever lost somebody that you love? Did you ask, God, why'd you have to let this happen? Did you have to deal with that? Where'd you go? We know people. They'd lose somebody like that. They shut down. They never live their life again. God doesn't intend for that to happen because they're going to die. Everybody's going to die. Somebody just dies earlier than we think they should. You know, when my mama died, people asked me, so what about that? I said, she's a whole lot better off than I am. I got to live through all this hell right on. She's gone. Trust in Christ. She's out of this whole mess. Oh, well, that's pretty selfish. Is it really? Isn't it what Paul talks about? Oh, it would be much better if I was over there with Jesus, but for your sake, I'm here. When's the last time you thought like that? Are you so consumed in this world that, oh, my goodness, what happens if I lose this, if I lose my house, or if I lose my car? Yeah. You remember that old song? Y'all don't even know who Margaret Becker is, though, do you? Any of y'all know who Margaret Becker is? A couple of you. She had a rough time in the early days when she was a contemporary Christian singer long before some of you were around, I guess, or listening. Anyway, she was just making it, and all she had in her house was one chair and a lamp in her little apartment. And she had a date. And her boyfriend came over earlier, and so she had left the key for him to go in. And when he went in, he called the police. When she got home, she said, what's going on? He said, well, we thought somebody robbed you. There ain't nothing in your house. She said, that's all I have. And then she wrote a song later whenever she was pretty accomplished. She says, I want to get back to that day when there was nothing but a light and a Bible and a chair when I realized really what the world was. See what that means? We get so caught up in stuff, and somehow we think we're entitled to it. So when God, for whatever reason, lets something go away from us, and there's plenty of reasons in the Scripture as to why suffering comes, and we won't get to go into all those today. We have to go. When this happens, what's God doing? Maybe He is evil. Maybe He's just playing a little experiment on me, and He's taking advantage of me. Is that what it is? Because I don't understand this. Good. You're never going to understand that. That's the part when you come out to the end of this compatibility is this. It's a mystery. It is a mystery. But it doesn't mean we don't try. You know, what if you ask a little girl, well, is the sun coming up today? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Why? He said, because it does. That might be a lot for a five-year-old. But a scientist ain't going to settle with that. They're going to need more explanation. And a lot of people that we know out there that are suffering need more than just simply, well, that's the way it is. Either believe it or not. That's the way it is. And that's all we have sometimes, ain't it? Maybe God is suffering and too powerful. John said, oh, no. That ain't the way that goes. Why is there war? Why is there violence? Why is there poverty? Why? Why is that? Now, quickly, let's get on to it down here real quick, all right? Here's the crux of it. According to the logical version of the problem, it's logically impossible for God and suffering to both exist. That's the atheist point. They said, oh, yeah, but it just doesn't go together. There are irresistible forces in the immovable object. If one exists, then the other does not. So if God exists, then there shouldn't be any suffering, and because there is suffering, then God doesn't exist. So that's the way they see it. That's how they look at it. The key to the argument is atheists claim that it's impossible that God and suffering can both exist. The atheist is claiming that the following two statements are logically inconsistent. That what? That God is all-powerful and exists, and that suffering exists. He said, well, you can't have both of those. Which one you want? In your own life. Which one you want? You want that God understands everything, and he's powerful, and he's in control? Or you want to have no suffering in your life? Why? Why do you think you should never lose anybody in your life? I mean, where do you get that from? You don't get it from the Bible. Where do you get it from? If God's all-powerful, he can create any world that he wants, then why didn't he create a happy, happy one? Where every day's a Friday. And we all have a pink Cadillac. And everybody wins a lottery. Huh? Wouldn't that be the happiest way? If God was going to do things the way you wanted them, how would it be? You ever thought about that? If God's all-loving, he prefers a world without suffering. Really? I'm sure. That's the way he started it. And what happened to it? Kind of fell apart, didn't it? All-knowing and good, then why is there evil there? The Bible has whole, sometimes in specific texts, presupposing this. Both are true. It's called compatibilism. You say, I never heard that. God is sovereign, and his sovereignty never functions in such a way that human responsibility is minimized. God's in control, but you have to answer for what you do. Oh, no, if God's in control, then I don't have a choice. No, that's what our predestination brothers, I've heard it all my life. That's what they say. Oh, no, God's sovereign. They rest God's sovereignty on, I don't have any choice. I can't respond to the gospel that I hear it. I just hope that one day I'm the one that gets saved, that I don't have any choice whatsoever. I said, you mean to tell me God's going to give you on choice what you can eat today, but something as important as eternity, you have nothing to do with that? That's fatalism. That's all that is. It's fatalism. Human beings are morally responsible creatures. They choose. I don't understand. How does that work together? That's what we're talking about. When have you thought through that? When have you thought that God's going to hold you accountable for everything that you do, yet he's in sovereign control in nothing that you do? Basically, here's the premise here, all right? You have to choose things in your life. And they say, oh, no, here's what goes on. God's really not in control. He really doesn't know how the future is going to work. So he's going to have to wait and see what kind of choices I make so that he can finish out his plan for my life. Or he's going to have to wait and see what I do so he can finish out the plan of whatever's going on that he wanted to do. So everything about the future is contingent on what I do, so God has to wait and see. God's not in perfect control. You know, I am. It's that issue of free will. You know, there's that whole big deal. Even the atheists right now are fighting over that one. About what does that mean exactly? Well, what is free will? You know, Hawkins, before he died, made a pretty serious speech on determinism, which everything's already done. You know, nature says this and says this, and you don't have a choice. You can't answer this. You can't do this. Nature determines everything. And basically, that's what he's saying in his whole talk. And right before he finishes, it's at Mitchell Hall at Cambridge years ago. It was a speech that he gave. And here's what he said. You know, he's listening to all these people. You know, he's probably one of the smartest men in the world then, right? And he's sitting there, and this is what he's saying. Everything's predetermined. Nature says, you know, you don't have a choice. It's just the way it is. And God's not in that picture, all right? Just nature. Evolution. Nature. And this is how he ends it. He says, everything's determined, but since we do not know what it is, we might as well live as if it's not. Wow. All the people in the room's mouth dropped. They said, he just gave himself an escape. He said, since I don't know what's determined, I'm going to live out my free will. Huh? How about that? Did you know you have a free will? I believe that. And God's going to hold you accountable. Well, if God's in control, then I don't get to choose it. Oh, yes, you do. There's the mystery. How is that? There's too many places in there. We're going to have to hurry to the end, all right? Both of these views being true, And if you look at all the verses in the scripture that show these examples, you come to the end where there's a very good possibility this is exactly the way it works. You know, again, it's an idea, it's a process. You think through and say, you come to the end and it makes as much sense as anything else. Because a lot of times theologians, they say, oh no, it's only this or it's only this. There's no way you can have those two together. Well, number one, you don't know everything, right? And I don't know everything. So you look at the biblical text and you dissect it enough and you say, well, it's this and this and this and this. It looks like that's what's going on. Is God in control? Absolutely. Do I choose? Absolutely. Is some of the suffering in the world from bad choices? Absolutely. Is all of it from sin? Absolutely. That's what Romans talks about in chapter 8. Let's get to the last. God is absolutely sovereign. The evidence is so sustained that you couldn't put all these comparisons just in one place. They're throughout the scripture. We're just going to look at a couple of them real quick, all right? God's in control. We're responsible. You know, I love that about Jordan. You know, he's not a believer. And some of his stuff he comes up with, I'm thinking, oh, that's kind of stretched on out there now. But you remember, he's a psychoanalyst. So he's always going to try to look at the picture and go down under what a lot of people say. Oh, that's what that means. How do you know that's what that means? You know, how do you know what the dog's thinking? Are you a dog whisperer? Huh? Some of y'all are. I didn't watch that show on television. I said, that boy don't know what the dog's thinking. What do you think? He's a dog whisperer. He knows what the dog's thinking. He might know the trait of that breed of dog. He don't know what the dog's thinking. You don't even know what I'm thinking. Nobody else can know what I'm thinking. I know what you're thinking. You remember that? You remember that in that line? What was that? When Einstein's granddaughter was dating this mechanic. What was the name of that show? Long time ago. Anyway, Einstein's walking down the street, and this guy's just a mechanic, and they're walking down with three or four of these other brilliant guys, and Einstein looks over, and he says to this mechanic, he says, are you thinking what I'm thinking? And the boy said, what's the chance of that? What's the chance of them knowing? Some of it is speculation. He doesn't know. Sometimes he puts up a good argument for it, but he doesn't always know everything. That's why you look at the Bible text, not just some philosopher. What does the scripture say when you dissect it? Does it say it can be this and it can be this? That's how you do that. That's how you come up with any kind of thing. How is it right? It says, no fear of the Lord and serve him. Responsibility. You know, that's why the Ten Commandments have a little bite to them, isn't it? Because you have a choice. You do this or you don't do this, you get a choice. That's what Joshua said today. My family, we're going to serve the Lord. What are you going to do with that? That's exactly what goes on. If you declare with your mouth, you have a choice in salvation. Our brothers, unfortunately, I hate it. They're damning people to hell when they say, oh, yeah, you don't have any choice, so they don't even think about it. They just take for granted. That's exactly what they've taught and their mama's taught them, and they're just going to go with their mama, whatever their mom and daddy says. I know them personally. That's the way a lot of them operate, unfortunately. In no case is human responsibility permitted to function. And that's what this other side says. Oh, if it's really that way, if this free will really goes that way, then you know what? God's got to wait and see what I do before he can finish his plan. And they believe that. Isn't that ridiculous? They try to separate them that way. Oh, absolutely not. If that's where we are, we're done. If God has to wait on Terry to decide what the future is going to be, he's way off course, isn't he? Hello? There's nothing in the Bible quite like those modern writings that argue, for instance, that because men and women make moral choices, therefore God must be limited. God doesn't know. He doesn't know everything. Wow. Here's the only one we're going to get to today, all right? There's quite a few of them, and some of them in your paper, and I can give you a whole lot more if you want them. You remember Genesis, right? Joseph's brothers, they hated him because his dad favored him. So they tried to get rid of him. We're going to kill him. Reuben decided, no, we don't need to kill him. So they sold him to slavery, and he ended up in Pharaoh's court as a leader. Second man he was the second highest in the country. All right? Famine comes. His brothers come there. The whole thing goes where he gets his whole family back. Moves them all back when he reveals to them who he is. And now his father dies. And now his brothers are afraid that he's going to retaliate. Now that dad's dead, he's going to get us. That's what they were afraid of. And look how he responds. His sons approach Joseph out of fear that he's going to get them. And what does Joseph do? Joseph says, I'm not God. I'm not God, but here's the best part. He looks back at all the stuff that they did to him. Go back and read it. I encourage you to, if you think you're suffering. If you really think you're suffering, go read Job or Habakkuk. Go read those. You intended to harm me. Moral responsibility. Oh, they did it. God is not the author of evil. That's what it says. He said, you meant it for evil. Absolutely. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, to save many people alive. You know what would happen, right? If Israel would have starved to death, there would have been no lineage for Christ to come. It would have been gone. That's what the reason was. He's looking down the corridor of time. He said, I need to get Joseph over there. You know, it wasn't like God said, I'm going to send Joseph, but I'm going to send him on a plush camel. And then his brothers come along and they muck that up, so now he has to go as a prisoner. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, because these boys' choice messed up God's plan, God said, I'm going to get him there. And because they did that evil, it didn't stop him getting him there. They meant it for evil. They're morally held responsible for that. You said, but God meant it for good. Exactly. God's still in control, but they're held accountable. It's the same thing with Pilate. Whenever Pilate and them condemned Jesus and Herod, you know, the scripture, it's in that piece of paper as well. I put it in there where he goes in there and he says, listen, they did this, but even though God knew from the foreordination of time that Jesus was going to die, but he still held them responsible, they made a moral choice. So what you have? Our responsibility? The sovereignty of God. It's still there. You say, but I don't understand. Good, I don't either. But when my child dies, I don't give God his walking papers because I don't understand it. Why? Because that's part of it. You know how many people out there? You know how many people? This is one of our topics coming up in a few weeks, suicide. I'm not going to get into their sermon. It's astonishing how the suicide rate's gone up during COVID. I mean, you wouldn't believe it. And the attempts of suicide. Why? Because people are suffering out there, and they need somebody to come to them and say something other than, well, that's just the way it is. We've got to think through it. I mean, you ain't going to get that off Google. You ain't going to get it. You got to think through some of it. That's what we're doing. That's what the life group is about. We're going to get in our life group, and somebody's going to come up and say, I'm mad as you can be because God did this. Okay, I understand that. So now how are you going to do that? That's part of it. You start thinking through, looking at the scripture. This is what happens. God's still in control. You might not understand it until 50 years from now or 100 years from now. Who knows? I don't know. The parallelism is remarkable. Joseph does not say that his brothers maliciously sold him into slavery and that God turned it around after the fact to make sure the story had an ending. That's not the way it worked. God said, well, now I got to change my plan because these boys messed it up. Their choice messed up God's plan? Uh-uh. Your crazy choices, they're not going to mess up God's plan. Your crazy choices is going to hurt somebody. Huh? Your choice is going to hurt somebody. That's one thing Peterson's right about. A lot of the suffering goes on is because of us. We make stupid choices. You know, it was one of the things he told that guy. You know, this guy said, we want to fix the world, and we want to do this, and we got this plan and all this stuff, and he's this, you know, this Marxist nut. And you know what Jordan asked him? He said, do you clean up your room? Anybody see that one, that video? And the boy said, what? What are you talking about, do I clean up my room? He said, yeah, do you clean up your room? He said, well, no, but I hire somebody to clean up my room. I said, no, do you clean up your room? He said, well, no. He said, well, if you can't even clean up your own room, how are you going to fix the rest of the world? You can't figure this out in your own life. How are you going to help somebody else that's out there suffering worse than you are? All right? It's our responsibility. Believers, we're supposed to have an answer. Ain't that what Paul said? Be able to give an answer for the hope that is in you. You say, this is tough. It is. It is really tough. Suffering is tough. You know what Forrest Gump said? Shrimping is tough. Suffering's worse. And to watch somebody suffer, that's even worse. How are you going to deal with that one? You stand and watch somebody die? When you've done everything you can to save them yourself and you can't do anything and everybody else that's tried something, they can't do anything, so you just have to stand and watch them die. Go through that one a couple times. Huh? Figure that one out. Then you're going to throw God to the wind? Then you're apostate. You apostate. You don't really have it to start with. And part of the reason that happens is no one has taken the time to go through it. That's what we want to do. We don't try to work through it and say, okay, don't understand all this. And anybody that believes in compatibilism will come to you and say, there's still a mystery in there. We don't get it all. That's for sure. It seems the scripture is saying this and it says this, but how it all works out, it's a mystery. You know how it is, right? You have children that turn out to be fools, and you say, how did that happen? I'm no fool. Their mom and daddy, they're not fool, and the grandparents are not fool. How'd they turn out to be a fool? It's a mystery, isn't it? Hello? That have kids? It's a mystery. You know what they say, right? How far a nut can fall from a tree and then still roll a long ways. How did that happen? It's a mystery. There's some of this you're not going to figure out. And simply to say, oh, well, evil's there, so God must not exist, that ain't going to cut it. You know, for you to just say, well, just God's in control of everything, that ain't going to cut it either. You got to try to work through some of them and say, well, according to Scripture, this, it shows this and this. We're going to trust God in this, but we really, in the end of the day, we don't know it all. Right? You know what I learned throughout all my education? I'm pretty ignorant. That's what I learned. Still pretty ignorant. In light of all there is that I should be knowing, but I'm pretty ignorant. I remember my first cousin's husband asked me right after I'd only been in Bible college for, maybe a year. I came home and did my grandmama's funeral. First funeral I'd ever done. And my sister, I'll never forget, bless her heart, standing back there in the fellowship hall before we're going in to do the funeral. She never heard me preach, and I never preached much. She said, now, don't you embarrass us. That's really encouraging right before you get up to speak, ain't it? Well, I didn't. Thank the Lord. And her husband didn't think I did as well. Thank the Lord for that. But how is that? We have to get ready as much as we can. And just because you say, well, I don't really have it all figured out, but I'm working on it. At least be working on it. At least be thinking about it. Because somebody out there needs to know some of the stuff that you learn, because everybody is suffering in some capacity. It might not be quite as devastating in some lives as others, but everybody has and everybody is and everybody will in some sense. Our responsibility is to do everything we can to try to help not only us, but them through it, so they don't give up on God, or maybe they'll just come to God through it. You know, a lot of the scripture in there, that's exactly what God says. The reason I allow some of this to arrest your attention, so maybe you'll see it. Some do, some don't. I thank the Lord that He's in control, especially as you get closer time for Meredith to drive. You know how much I think about that? When she leaves the house driving, all I can do is say, God, I'm praying that you'll take care of her. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. I do everything I can to train her up to that point, and I say, God, I'm just going to trust you, because there's as far as I can go with that. And that's exactly what happens in some of these cases. We try to figure it out, and we're going to take it as far as we can, and we're going to say, God, we're just going to trust you. We believe you're in control. Reveal to us what we can understand. Help us help somebody. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. If it wasn't for your mercy, we'd all be dead already. Lord, help us think seriously about our life and what we're doing with it. And are we helping anybody? Are we throwing it all away on stuff? What are we doing with our time? Do we try to analyze the scripture so that we can better understand, so that we can help someone else? Or are we always goofing off doing something else? Lord, arrest our attention and see how difficult it is now for people in this world, and how we could be used by you to help them. Help us take it serious for your glory and for their salvation. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.